Many people feel that the so-called occult explosion is sort of dying down, but actually, I don't think it is. And I have a news item here that I thought was especially interesting. At the Idaho State Penitentiary, Thomas Eugene Creech, 25, was sentenced to be hanged last May, the 21st. He claimed on the witness stand that he took part in slaying 42 persons in 13 states. Some were slain as human sacrifices during Satan worship rites. At first, police discounted his claims, but on the basis of his directions, bodies were located in Wyoming and Nevada. Ranchers in Idaho, Wyoming, and Colorado charged that Satan worshipers have been killing their cattle for sacrifices. Interesting news item. I want you to turn to several scriptures as we begin our message this evening, and I want to tell you that we will not complete the message. And what I'm going to do is not keep you unduly this evening, and so we will put this into maybe a part two, maybe even a part three message, because I'm very, very anxious for you to follow along as we develop what we feel the Spirit of God would have us share together. So just a few scriptures that I'd like you to note at the very beginning. Will you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the 9th chapter, verse 35? I want you to take particular notice of these scriptures. We're going to be talking about them in our next message even more than we'll be talking about them this evening. But notice what it says in verse 35 of Matthew 9, and Jesus went about, now notice what it says, all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and then will you notice the rest of the sentence, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. No failures, instantaneous, total, all. Now turn over to the 15th chapter of Matthew, Matthew 15, and will you notice, please, verses 30 and 31. And great multitudes came to him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. It's very interesting, and you will be more aware of this as I get into my message tonight. The diseases that are mentioned in the scripture are not functional diseases or hysterical diseases or psychosomatic diseases, or these diseases that may have their origin in these areas. They are all organic. Notice, lame, blind, dumb, maimed, that's crippled, many others, and put them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be well, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. There are a multitude of scriptures, but I just would like you to turn to Luke 6:19, and then we'll turn to 1 Corinthians. But look at Luke 6:19. It's rather an amazing statement. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went power out of him, and he healed several. Is that what it says? What does it say? He healed them all. Any exercise of faith on the part of the people that were healed? None. He healed them all. Now, will you turn to 1 Corinthians? And as I say, next week we'll be getting into this in greater detail, Lord willing. But I do want to call your attention to some things very briefly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And by the way, one of the things that I feel is very important to remember, and so many folk don't, is that the divisions of Scripture are not necessarily correct. I have the idea that I think I got it from Spurgeon, that the divisions of scriptures were undoubtedly planned by a circuit riding preacher who was riding along, and every time he hit a bump, he put a chapter in, because so many times, interestingly, there is no rhyme or reason to the place where the chapter breaks, but we're so grateful for chapter divisions and verses because it helps us to have facility in using the scriptures. But it's really sad that many times we accept those divisions. And the truth is, it's a rather amazing thing, that chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians are all one tremendous theme. There's no break in it at all. Each fits right into the other. But I just want you to notice, if you will, verse 9, where it says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing. And by the way, here's something interesting. We never read about the gift of healing. It's always gifts. It's always a plural, which is very interesting, as though it were given at one occasion and not given again. Gifts of healing. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of languages, to another the ability to interpret the languages. But all these worketh at one and the very same Spirit, dividing, and this is what so many people miss completely, to every man severally as he will. The gifts of the Spirit are given to us the very moment we're converted, and they're given on the basis of the sovereignty of God. No such thing as tarrying for a gift. No such thing as asking for a gift. We get the gift that the Spirit has for us, or the gifts, the moment we experience the miracle of spiritual birth and are baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. All right, now will you look at verse 10, what we did. Look down at verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, that was the order, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, there you have that plural again, helps, governments, diversities of languages. And then the apostle says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? And it's a rhetorical question, and the answer is a repetitive no, 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 no. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues or in languages? Do all interpret? And then that next verse has been very much misunderstood for a reason that I'd like to just take a second to straighten out in your mind. The King James Version says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, it's interesting that in the Greek, in the tense, this can either be in the indicative or it can be in the imperative. And we have a choice here. And so the King James put it in the imperative when we could have just as easily put it in the indicative. And to put it in the indicative is just as correct as putting it in the imperative. And in the context of the scripture, the indicative is much more accurate. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul always uses the word covet, not in a good sense, but in a bad sense. And so interestingly, in the Greek, if we move this over into the indicative and we put the word covet in the way that the Apostle Paul always uses it, it simply says this, you are coveting earnestly the best gifts, but I show you a better way. And then he goes into chapter 13, which, by the way, puts a whole new light. You received a gift according to 1 Corinthians 1:7. According here to verse 11 in chapter 12, you received the gifts of the Spirit, whatever gift you were to receive or gifts, the moment that you were, 12:12, baptized into the body of Christ. Well, I didn't mean to give you that lesson, but it's so worthwhile to get me in it, because then it helps you so much, you see. All right. Remember that. I realize this is a very controversial subject and should be studied with great thoughtfulness, with great gentleness, with great love, and yet with absolute honesty and in the pure light of divine revelation. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our wonderful Lord, how we pray that nothing we shall say will be without the witness of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. How we pray that this will be for all of us a very profitable time, that somehow we shall see clearly, and that the Spirit of God will minister the Word of God through a human agency. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray, amen. There is no problem that confronts man that is as terrifying as the subject of sickness and disease and death. This is man's number one problem. Ever since the fall of man, sickness and disease and death have always been a terrible, tragic reality in human experience. And the search for cures for our physical ails, our physical suffering, goes on and on and on. And in this respect, as I was thinking about it, it came to my heart once again how grateful we should be to the dedicated men of the medical profession who, in a very literal sense, live their lives and often give their lives in the tremendous battle against sickness and disease and death. Recent reports show that more men in the medical profession die of heart attacks than any other profession. And so with all the criticism of the medical profession, some of which I'm sure is justified, it must be said that no group of men and women on earth have made a greater contribution to the relief of pain and suffering in the human body, to the extension of life. No academic discipline demands more than the medical profession. As a matter of fact, the educational requirement for one who is part of this particular discipline never ceases. And as I think about it, my personal gratitude knows no bounds nor adequate expression when I think about this profession, when I think about the respect that it deserves. Thank God for physicians and nurses and all the others who wage the ceaseless war against disease and sickness and death. They represent so often the true in the midst of the false. What a rebuke they are to those who exploit human misery with carnival spectacles and unbelievable chicanery. I think that our Lord exalted the profession when he said, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick." In our discussion, I'm extremely anxious to share with you the Word of God, not my opinion. And when I do express an opinion, I will tell you that it is my opinion. And some of you found out in certain areas I'm a very opinionated fellow, but you also have a right to your opinion. And I'm also anxious for you to know that it is certainly not my purpose to attack anybody. But in our search for truth and the discovery of it, there is the inevitable exposure of error. It's not my purpose to cause grief or bitterness, but to prayerfully, I trust thoughtfully with the aid of the Spirit of God, and I trust with a very genuine love and concern to bring to you God's truth on this subject that's so close to us all, the subject of healing. And so we're going to go beyond merely the study of healing as we see it in so many cases as fraudulent. We're going to go and see what the Word of God says about our bodies and how we're to approach the throne of grace in relation to our sicknesses and our diseases and as we face death. But I want to repeat what I've said time and time again, that I do believe with all my heart and soul that God does heal consistent with His sovereign will, consistent with His own high and holy purpose, always for His glory. But there is a great difference between the believer's simple trust in the will of God in this matter of healing and the so-called exercise of the gifts of healings or the so-called miracle services. Our charismatic friends often say that they tarry for certain gifts of the Spirit. By the way, it's totally unnecessary. We just saw that. You received the gifts of the Spirit the very moment that you were born of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 1:7, 1 Corinthians 12:11. Every believer receives the gift. But isn't it interesting that our charismatic friends seek most of all the gift of speaking in tongues? And that, of course, is ecstatic speaking. This, by the way, we've discovered in our study, was a common practice among the pagans in Corinth. And actually, 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14 were written to correct something that was going on that needed the discipline of the Word of God. But those who say they tarry for the gift of tongues rather intrigue me, because if we could tarry for any gift that the Spirit has, how interesting it would be if folk would tarry for the gift of giving, and if there was a great giving movement. Or how delightful if people would tarry for the gift of showing mercy. I've never heard of a showing mercy movement. Yet these are as much the gifts of the Spirit as tongues and healing, whose names, as you know, are commonly linked with the charismatic movement. But you see, the truth is, there's nothing ego-building to the gifts of giving, to the gift of helps. There's a good one. Nobody gets blessed over the gifts of helps. As a matter of fact, there's nothing very spectacular or sensational about it. As you know by now, I believe that the gift of an unlearned language was a temporary sign gift for the confirmation of the Word, because the Word of God was not at that time written. And that such a gift with the other temporary sign gifts passed away with the apostles and the prophets of the apostolic age, even as they passed away with the apostolic age. But if I did believe in these gifts, and if I did believe these gifts were for today, and if I did believe that I could tarry for any gift, I assure you with my wonderful son Johnny that there's just one gift that I would want above all the other gifts that the Spirit bestows, and that is the gift of healing. Believe me, if there is one of those gifts I wish I had, that is the gift. Oh, how I wish I had it. I saw my father, a comparatively young man, die by inches with cancer. Believe me, I wish I had the gift. A myriad of times I've stood by the bedside of dying members of my congregation. For example, a young mother leaving her small children, beloved Christian physician in our own congregation, leaving his lovely family, his children, to grow up without him. Oh, how I wish I had the gift of healing. Think of how thrilling it would be to go down the hospital halls where the sick and the dying are and heal them by a word and touch, as our Lord did, and as evidently the early apostles on occasions did. Sickness and disease are a heartbreaking reality all over the world. And what a beautiful thing it would be if we could gather together all these who hold miracle meetings and send them into the disease pockets of the world, where not just thousands, but where millions are dying because of inadequate medical facilities and an insufficient number of trained physicians. Some Bible scholars believe in 3 years our Lord literally banished disease from Palestine. Dr. Warfield believed that. It may be true, because multitudes were healed. No exceptions. Everybody was healed. Crippled, the lame, the deformed in every way. So if people can hold miracle services, I'll tell you where they ought to be held. They ought to be held, first of all, in the great disease pockets of the world. They ought to be held in India, in Bangladesh, in Pakistan. That's where they ought to be. And if they are going to hold miracle services here in the United States, they could hold them in the chapels of all of our hospitals. I was astounded when I read in one of the charismatic papers that there's going to be a charismatic cruise, a Caribbean cruise, a very high price to go on the cruise, but it's going to be the first miracle services ever held at sea. So don't get healed now. Wait till you get on the cruise. How wonderful and how humane and what a Christian sympathy would be manifested and revealed, and what a testimony it would be. And when we ask, why doesn't this happen? The obvious answer is because these so-called healers or these who hold miracle healing meetings do not have the gifts of healing. Now, we've seen in our study, as I've emphasized time and time again, that the temporary sign gifts were for the apostolic era. And I repeat that when the apostles and the prophets passed away, so did the need for confirmation of the word, because the Bible then became the standard. The Bible was then the revelation, the written revelation that testified to the living revelation, Jesus Christ. These miracle gifts, including gifts of healings, were never designed to belong to the edification of the body. It's very evident that this was not God's plan. God is after much more than a man's physical health. He wants to do more than heal a temporary body. In my next message, I'm going to be talking on his healing in the atonement. And I can tell you right now, great misunderstanding has come from the fact that this has been totally misunderstood. The healing of a temporary body couldn't possibly be in the atonement. Otherwise, we'd live in our bodies forever and never be sick and never die by putting our faith in Christ. Our Lord commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and our responsibility is to make disciples in every nation. That's the commission. Our Lord did not say, interestingly, that we were to go into all the world and by his touch and power banish disease. Believe me, because of the compassion that enters the heart in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we know that it's part of what we have as a responsibility to minister to human need anywhere and everywhere, whether it be material or physical. And indeed, that has been the great passion of the church through the centuries. It has always been the concern of compassionate believers to minister to the downtrodden and the oppressed. That's part of our task. As a matter of fact, you take a look at the record and you'll find that almost every hospital ever built in any backward country, and for that matter, almost every medical school that was ever founded had its origin in a body of believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. But our priority, our first responsibility, is to free men from sin's terrible bondage, which, by the way, has a great deal to do with the disease and suffering men experience. We are to deliver men from darkness and death, from alienation from God and hopeless despair. And by the way, this freedom is often the freedom that brings about deliverance in other areas. For if the Son makes you free indeed. And in fact, it's this freedom in Christ that seeing men as Christ sees men that's responsible for many of the beneficent blessings that have come to the human race. And yet there are naive people who have the idea that if we healed everyone in the same way that our Lord Jesus Christ healed them, that everyone would then believe the gospel. This would be the vindicating truth. Well, we must recognize that our Lord Jesus Christ spent 3 years banishing disease from Palestine. And what happened? The population crucified him. And the total number of believers that gathered in that upper room on the day that the Holy Spirit came, the grand total of the group that composed the first church after our Lord's 3-year ministry of banishing disease from Palestine was 120. The apostles exercised the gifts of healing. They had the real gifts of healing. We remember how in the 14th chapter of Acts, there's the story of a congenital cripple completely healed. And the outcome of this glorious miracle was that the Jews from Antioch persuaded the people to stone Paul, to kill him. We must remember that we see the suffering today, whether we're Christians or not, through the compassion of Jesus Christ. That's a characteristic of Western culture. I think we're losing it, but that's where we got it. There was not that kind of compassion. People didn't care what happened to anybody else. In some areas of the world, people don't care today. I'm told as many as 600 people are found dead on the streets of Calcutta every night, dying from starvation. Who cares? People walk by and watch them die. In the 16th chapter of Acts, verses 16 through 24, when Paul and Silas delivered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that demon-possessed girl who had a spirit of divination, what happened to them? In the marvelous deliverance of this girl, they were beaten almost to death and locked in stocks and put in jail. No one today has the gifts of healing. No one today has miracle services. Now there are those who disclaim the power to heal, saying that Christ does the healing, but obviously they feel they are the channels through which the healings occur, or else why go to their meetings? Also, they do this business of laying on hands, or more frequently, as I've watched it, hitting people on the forehead in some kind of a weird way that causes them to fall under the Spirit. And the phrase they use is slain by the power. Sometimes I get angry when I see them do it, and I think if he did it to me, I'd do it right back. I'd slay him with the power. So this week we have in Salem Ernest Ansley, I think you call him, and he says that he's going to have one service only, a salvation healing crusade. He advertises, "Have you ever seen God perform miracles?" Ernest Ansley claims no powers of his own. He's not a faith healer. He declares that God is the healer. He has faith in the true and the living God, and the multitudes are healed through the power that is in the name of Jesus. Here's the giveaway. All the honor and praise goes to the Lord, and all the seats are free, but the prayer cards will be given out for those who want to be prayed for in the Sunday afternoon miracle service, and the prayer cards are free. You see, this is a cop-out. Because of the tragic failures that occur in these circus spectacles that have absolutely no New Testament counterpart whatsoever. There are no healing meetings. There were no miracle services. Our Lord and the apostles would walk along the road and they'd meet a cripple and they'd heal him. Sick people would be found in their meetings and our Lord would heal them all. They'd all leave healed. Today, to put it just as simply an expression as I can, they just would go to a city and empty the hospital. I repeat, no one exercises such a gift today. No one has such power today. Now, please listen. I do not for a moment repudiate the power of God to perform a miracle of healing. I know he does. But I have to tell you very honestly, as I have before, that I have never seen in my life a second category healing, a second category miracle. I don't feel a bit bad about that. By that I mean an organic healing. Signs, wonders, public miracles, and healings belong to the apostolic age. As long as the kingdom was being preached to the Jews, miracles abounded because we saw it was promised in the Old Testament scriptures that when the Messiah came, that's what he would do. And when he came, that's what he did. But when the Lord Jesus Christ widened out the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, when the gospel made its appeal to the heathen world, miracles lost their prominence, and with the completion of the Word of God, temporary sign gifts just slowly faded away. For example, In the 16th chapter of Acts, we read of the earthquake at Philippi, and God caused the foundations of the prison, as you know, to be shaken, and the doors open, and the shackles of every prisoner to be loosened, and the keeper of the prison, it's a terribly exciting story, waking out of his sleep and seeing all the doors open, drew his sword and would have committed suicide because he thought his prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried, "Do thyself no harm, because we're all here." Then getting a light, the jailer came trembling to Paul and Silas and bringing them out. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And I always say the reason he said that was because he heard what was going on all night long. And what was going on all night long was that Paul was preaching and then Silas, and then they were singing and they were just having a great time. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." But, now listen, after this incident, as we very carefully and meticulously examine the latter part of the book of Acts, we discover that beyond this episode in Philippi, the heavens become strangely silent. No more public miracles. The only possible exception, and it's only a possibility, is when the Apostle Paul in the shipwreck landed on the island of Malta, when the viper fastened on his hand and he shook it off and it fell into the fire. Perhaps it was a Category 1 miracle. It perhaps didn't quite get its fangs in. Perhaps it was a Category 2. But the point is that beyond the 16th chapter, there are no more open public healings and miracles. None. Even the Apostle Paul, who himself raised the dead, is left languishing in a prison cell in Rome. No angel delivered him like the angel that delivered Peter from prison, and an axe finally flashed in the sun that severed his head from his body. There is not another recorded act of public intervention on the part of God. With the completion of the Word of God, with the written revelation that testified of the living revelation, the sign gifts, including healing as a way of life, ceased. When revelation was completed, their purpose was fulfilled. And I believe with a heavy heart, I wish I could get this over to you. I wish I could communicate to you my own emotion about this. I believe with a heavy heart that incalculable damage is being done by fanatical teaching on tongues and healings and signs and wonders and visions and dreams. The healings divinely wrought, for example, in connection with the shadow of Peter in Acts 5:15 and the handkerchiefs brought onto the sick in Acts 19:12 from the body of Paul were signs in the early days of the present dispensation wrought, as we have seen, for the purpose stated. When those purposes were accomplished, when the written revelation was completed and people had it in their hands, then the sign gifts were gradually removed. And even in the Jewish Christian epistles, Hebrews and James, we find no indication of the continuation of the sign gifts. The prayer of faith that saves the sick in James 5:15 is not the exercise of the sign gifts of healing. As we've suggested in the later epistles of the Apostle Paul, not only is it noticeable that the sign gifts, including healing, are nowhere in manifestation, but an entirely different order is brought forth by the Holy Spirit for the correction of fanatical practices. For example, a remedy is given by the Apostle Paul to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23. Sometimes I wish Paul hadn't given him that particular remedy. Do you remember what it was? Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And there have been a myriad of Christians who've had stomach trouble ever since. Well, why did the Apostle Paul, in a sense, represent a medical situation and tell him what to do to take care of it? Because young Timothy was sick unto death, not because of sin, but because of his arduous labors in the cause of Christ. In 2 Timothy 4:20, Trophimus, who was journeying with the Apostle Paul, can't get closer to anybody that should have had a lot of the gifts than the Apostle Paul. He was necessarily left at Miletum sick. And the apostle who once exercised the gifts of healings, even raising the dead, makes no attempt to heal his fellow sick traveler. and a beloved physician is commended, the emphasis being placed upon the beloved physician, not upon the beloved brother. God is not giving any further revelation of himself. By the way, this is the number one heresy of the charismatic movement. The charismatic movement is admitting the possibility of extra revelation. And the moment you admit the possibility of extra revelation, you are a cult. Because every cult is based on extra revelation. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, you could go on ad infinitum and ad nauseum. God is not giving any further revelation of himself than he has given in his word and in his son. Neither is he performing miracles and healings today to beget faith. For that matter, we saw in our last message that there are satanic sources of certain kinds of healing. We'll be talking about this in a moment. The higher type of faith never asks for a miracle, but takes our Lord Jesus Christ at his word, as does the nobleman, for example, in John 4, verses 46 through 54. And some of the chicanery that's being foisted upon the public today by so-called professional holders of miracle services and healers would make any true child of God who is knowledgeable in the word of God shudder. There is absolutely no foundation whatsoever in the word of God for the prevailing popular doctrine of what is known as, quote, divine healing. This term does not appear in the scriptures. There is, of course, in which all healing, in a sense, is supernatural. And in that sense, divine. A surgeon friend of mine said, Dr. Jack, if you could see the mess I leave when I walk out of surgery, you'd know there's divine action of some kind. Medical science performs operations and prescribes medicines, but the healing processes, we believe, are ordained of God. And these processes, how grateful we are, follow very defined procedures and patterns established, I believe, once again in the omniscient mind of the Creator God. However, this is not the connotation of the term when it's used by so-called divine healers. They refer to a process that runs counter to natural healing laws and which falls, as you know, into the realm of miracles. Now, there are those who claim the ability to heal, the ability to perform miracles, or that they're simply the channels through which the Holy Spirit works in miracle healing meetings. What about these claims? Well, whatever else we may learn from these healers and the accounts of their healings, one thing is certain. They are not exercising the gifts of healings. And what they are doing is certainly not what our Lord Jesus Christ did. And it is certainly not what the apostles did. There is no New Testament basis or precedent for the so-called miracle services, the healing meetings. They do not fit the pattern of, for example, the way the gift is expressed in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, as you know, has consistently fostered miracle and healing movements. Roman Catholic history is replete with the miracles performed by her saints, by the relics of the saints. For example, a piece of the bone of Stephen has been carried all over Europe. It's probably just a bone from who knows who, but it's supposedly had all kinds of miraculous power. And then I read to you the documentation on the fact that many of the Catholic saints have been nourished on Mary's milk, and that vials of that milk have been set up in shrines. All I can say is poor Mary. Catholic healing shrines of present day are very, very famous and are visited by millions of patrons. An estimated 3 million pilgrims journey to Lourdes, France, every year. 3 million. It's estimated that 2% of those seeking healing at Lourdes receive it. The Lourdes Medical Commission has accepted as miracles, this is interesting, 50 cases. From the millions and the millions that have come to the shrine, they have accepted 50. Christian Science has documented thousands of healings in the past and continues to do in all of its publications in the present. Certain types of illnesses undeniably are healed within the context of Christian Science teaching. We're going to be talking about how this works. After all, 85% of the people who are ill are psychosomatically ill. Mayo Clinic issues a report on that basis. It seems that the 19th century has produced the largest rash of movements, with the exception of the 20th. Now we're really on the way. Almost every contemporary religious system has some form of divine healing within its structure, its makeup. Mormonism, Spiritism, New Thought, Unity, more recently all of the metaphysical Eastern religions. In fact, this is one of the basic tenets that the faithful are promised above all: healing, getting their bodies in tune with the right astral sphere, and all of a sudden disease is rebuked and leaves the body. Very simple. You don't believe that, do you? Oriental psychic healers are busy with their reported healings where supposedly surgery is done with bare hands. Dr. William A. Nolan has written a book, and I'm going to be quoting from it in a moment, Healing: A Doctor in Search of a Miracle. He is not a Christian. He is, however, a very sincere, a very dedicated, and I believe a very scientifically minded man, and extremely fair. In fact, he has, I have to say, even less prejudice than I do about some things. And he amasses evidence to show the fraudulent practices of the so-called psychic healers, and particularly in the Philippines, where there are several of them, and many millions have gone to them, and they have made themselves astronomical fortunes because of the people who have come. But he nevertheless admits that their success in certain areas of functional disorders is credible. There's a reason for this. Occultists using black magic operate in the power of Satan with the lying wonders that the Apostle Paul speaks about in 2 Thessalonians. And by the way, there will be a great surge of this in the Great Tribulation. In his book, The Challenging Counterfeit, Rafael Gasan, a former spiritist medium, writes, quote, "There are many, many spiritists today who are endowed with this remarkable gift of power by Satan, and I myself, having been used in this way, can testify to having witnessed miraculous healings taking place at healing meetings in spiritualism." He further tells us, "There are different methods for healing the sick in these meetings, and although all spiritualists do not accept the inspiration of the Bible, they will quote different examples of healings recorded there. They believe in the laying on of hands, according to Mark 16:18, as it works out in practice. The healers have been raised up from time to time who use this method," end quote. Gasson, interestingly, believes that Satan has chosen to counterfeit this gift. As we suggested a moment ago, no religious group has been more consistent in its claims of healing than the adherents of Christian Science. Mary Baker Eddy, Patterson Glover Fry could heal by telepathy. By the way, promised that she herself would rise from the dead. When she was buried in Boston, she had a telephone buried with her, and the line was kept alive for many, many years, and she never, ever used the phone. But without doubt, the most widespread claims of all kinds of miracles and healings are going on with the modern charismatics. They're not only getting healed themselves, they're healing the car, the washing machine, the dog, whatever. You can turn on your TV and listen to the PTL, the Praise the Lord Club, and the 700 Club, and the story is endless. And what is amazing is that people are being healed on delayed tapes. Figure that one out. Graham Kerr, The Galloping Gourmet and his wife have recently embraced, as you know, the charismatic movement. In relating the story of how he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, he said that the Holy Spirit caused an indescribably beautiful odor, implying that it was the same odor of the spices with which our Lord was anointed by Mary before his crucifixion in anticipation of his resurrection. He called it the smell of heaven, to use his words. And he tells how on certain occasions when he feels the need of it, he goes into a closet where his clothes hang, and for the recovery of that delightful nostalgia of that moment when he was baptized by the Holy Spirit, he smells his tie because the smell of heaven is still on the tie. The hunters, taking a tip, I guess, from care, engage in exorcisms, healings, and then wind up their program with a lesson in cooking for dieters, something for everybody. I checked them out this morning. This morning there were no exorcisms. This morning there were no healings. But this morning there was Swiss porridge and 6 recipes to produce, listen, the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Johnny tells of a pastor in Los Angeles who gets a word from the Lord that certain healings will be available at the miracle service, and that those attending the miracle service can pick out any of the particular healings that they would like to claim. For example, he'll get up before the congregation and say, "I have 3 cancer cures, 2 low back pains, 3 headaches." I couldn't help but add rather facetiously, and probably 4 cases of athlete's foot. One charismatic pastor related the remarkable healing of his wife from cancer. And Johnny asked him how his wife was now, and he said, "She's dead." Johnny asked when the healing took place. He said, "A year ago." That's sad. In fact, miracles of healing are becoming so common that you kind of get this, can you top this mentality? I heard with my own ears Dema Shakarian make the statement that he personally knew 6 people that were raised from the dead. And then there is this word of wisdom thing and word of knowledge. And this too is absolutely incredible. Word. Pat Robertson makes the statement that he has the word of wisdom, and there's a baby being born, and it's a blue baby, and he describes the baby, and he says, but the baby's going to be all right, the baby's going to be healed, the baby is turning a better color, it's looking more flesh, it's okay, the baby's well. That's the word of knowledge. Or the word of knowledge is used in services where speaking to, we'll say, 5,000 people, they say there are 5 women here that have kidney trouble. And the Lord is going to heal them right now. And if you get enough people, you're going to get more than 5 that have it. There is no basis for this in the Word of God. God hasn't given anybody the gift of diagnosis in that manner. There isn't even a precedent for it in the New Testament. What was the word of knowledge? It was the ability to dig the truths from the Word of God, and some men have that gift. I believe one man that has that gift is Dale Andre. Dale has a tremendous love for the original language, Greek, and a tremendous love for Hebrew, and his great delight is kicking around Greek verbs. That's just the way the man is made, but he can mine in the Word. That's the gift. And the gift of wisdom is the ability to make application of the Word. That's the word of wisdom. All of us have it to an extent, but some have it just a little bit in greater degree. Certainly it is not the ability to diagnose disease and treat people. By the way, sometimes these tapes, where the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom is used, these tapes are delayed for months. Figure that one out. In his book, Occult Bondage and Deliverance, Kurt Kalk, whom I previously mentioned, talks about mediumistic healing, demon counterfeit white magic. And white magic, you know, as contrasted from black magic, is where good is done instead of evil. And he claims that such can produce false healings using scriptural words, God words. He tells of Dr. Kurt Trampler, a Munich author and attorney whose cures have been studied. And by the way, I believe with functional diseases, there are amazing cures achieved. We'll show you the difference in a moment. Kurt Trampler uses the names of God and Christ, but denies the clear teaching of the Word and uses a mixture of pantheistic, mystic, natural, religious, and Christian elements. The late Catherine Kuhlman, Oral Roberts, and the more recent professional healer Brant Baker, and a whole group of lesser-known healers have been at it with healing claims and startling routines and gimmicks, and each has his own technique, each has his own controlled environment, a set stage replete with the right lighting and the organ music and the cheering and the supporting cast, and most important of all, those who screen the candidates for healing, all claiming God's healing power is present. Most follow the same routine of acquiring an admission card to the healing miracle service before you can be a candidate. And yet to any close observer, to any honest searcher, there is in all this so much that's suspect and questionable to the place of total disillusionment. I have a copy of Oral Roberts' book, Exactly How You May Receive Your Healing Through Faith. In the book, he guarantees the healing of the body on the basis of his suggestions and says, healing is part of your inheritance as a believer, and here is exactly the way I have shown it and the way I believe you may receive it. No ifs, no ands, no buts. Follow the steps and you will be healed. He says healing is in the atonement. I have to tell you a story. There was a man wrote us a letter, wrote the Voice of Calvary a letter. Oh, what a terrible story it was. His wife had terminal cancer, and she believed that if she could just get to Oral Roberts' meeting, she would experience healing. And in fact, she said she had the assurance that if she got to that meeting, that God had given her the gift of faith. And if she got to that meeting, she would experience a total healing. She was so ill, it was impossible to take her any distance. And then as far as she was concerned, by a marvelous providence, Oral Roberts came to Long Beach. And the man told us in his letter how he, even though he was not too confident in what might happen, he himself began to become so terribly excited because of her confidence, her belief that if she could just get in that meeting, it was going to happen. And so he said he had great difficulty getting a card because when he went to get the card, they asked him all kinds of questions about her, and they were very dubious about whether he ought to bring her, and he nevertheless insisted that no matter how ill she was, he would get her there, and so they reluctantly gave him the card that admitted her to come. He hired some nurses and ambulance attendants, and he got her to that meeting with fantastic effort, terminally ill. And she went through the healing line on a stretcher. And when she got to Mr. Roberts, he assured her that God had heard her prayer, answered her faith, and he touched her and said, "You're healed. Get out of that bed, that rack that she was on, that they carry people on. Get off it. Stand on your feet," he said. To his horror and amazement, she got off it. He said, furthermore, she went down one aisle and back the other aisle, and he said the paroxysms of cheers just exploded. People cried. The hysteria was unbelievable. She said, "I'm healed. I'm healed." She went out the door of the service and collapsed. Put her in the ambulance, took her home. In a matter of 4 days, she was dead. But what is so terrible is that she believed that God had abandoned her. And she died in the blackness of atheism, not believing that God even existed. Now, you know what I believe? I believe that the Lord gathered her home because he was one of his own. I believe she's in heaven. But you see, that's the irreparable damage. We have the letter. But that's only one of a multitude that I could tell you about. I think of another one, a letter we received from a lady who went to the meeting because she was blind. And in her letter, she pathetically tells us that maybe she can see a little bit better, but she hopes every day it'll be a little bit better because she knows she's healed, but she still can't see. You see, that's the other side of it. That's the horrible side of it. Interestingly, Kurt Koch says, although Oral Roberts is probably unaware of the fact himself, and I'm quoting this distinguished theologian, his power to heal is more indicative of a mediumistic ability than the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is possible, I'm quoting him, that he originally received these mediumistic powers from an old Indian who once healed him in his younger days. He actually spoke about this at the Berlin Congress. In one of the subcommittee meetings where Oral Roberts was the leader, there were 300 delegates present, including the Reverend Pagel, an evangelist, and Leo Johns, and some of us know him, and Kurt Koch. Roberts had been speaking on the subject of healing when one of the Americans present asked him, "Mr. Roberts, isn't it true that during your TV programs you have sometimes asked the viewers to place a glass of water on the TV during the actual broadcast?" After receiving an affirmative answer, his questioner went on, "And isn't it also true that at the end of the programs you've told the viewers to drink the water if they're seeking healing?" Again, in the presence of 300 or so delegates, Roberts replied, "Yes." Said Dr. Koch, "That was honest of him, but what type of healing is this?" Occasionally, during similar programs, one of the viewers has been asked to place his hand on the TV set and with his free hand to either touch or form a chain with the other viewers present. You've heard that routine many times. Or if you're alone, put your hand over the place, whatever. But, says Dr. Koch, this is the sort of practice one finds in connection with spiritistic table lifting when chains are formed in order to encourage the flow of mediumistic forces. Then he asks, "Where is the actual atmosphere of the New Testament here?" This is, rather, just the kind of hectic climate in which the suggestive or religious suggestive ideas are being bred that masquerade today under the name of faith healing, end quote. One thing we do know, the gifts of the Spirit operate truly only when they follow a biblical pattern. And this is not a biblical pattern. And only, listen to me carefully, when the one who has the gift walks in the Spirit. And that means all the other areas of their life should give an example of being Spirit-controlled. And that means that in all of the areas of their lives, they should be manifesting the fruits of the Spirit. If they are really exercising the gifts of the Spirit in the Spirit, then listen, I'll tell you something. There will be purity of life. There will be purity of doctrine. There will be humility. There will be total obedience unequivocally to the Word of God, and there will be always a complete exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the fruits of the Spirit. And you don't get close to these healers until you find that such is not the case. Well, you say, well, why are these healers believed? Well, can it be because there's so much evidence to support their healings? We see people falling down. We see people claiming healings, people getting out of wheelchairs, people throwing their crutches away. What in the world is happening? Is the evidence really valid? Can we really trust what sometimes we seem to see? Well, let me present you with some evidence. And I see our time is gone. Let me just give you a little bit of this and I'll let you go. I want to quote quite extensively, but only partially tonight, from a remarkable book written by a man I mentioned a little while ago, a medical doctor, Dr. William Nolan, who is not a Christian, but who has written what I believe is an excellent book, Healing a Doctor in Search of a Miracle. And I want to share with you what he says about charismatic healing. By the way, he is much more gentle in spirit and in attitude towards some of these people than it seems I can be when I think that sometimes they know what they're doing. This is so terrible. But he makes particular reference to the late Catherine Kuhlman because he studied her in detail. He identified himself with her, went to her meetings. He followed up case after case, 86 cases in all in one meeting. He followed up on every one of them after the healing meeting. Indeed, he did a magnificent job of research. Let me read you just a little bit of what he says. Finally, it was over. There were still long lines of people waiting to get onto the stage and claim their cures, but at 5 o'clock, with a hymn and a final blessing, the show ended. Miss Kuhlman left the stage and the audience left the auditorium. Before going back to talk to Miss Kuhlman, I spent a few minutes watching the wheelchair patients leave. By the way, he got the job of taking care of them. So he was responsible in this Minnesota meeting in Minneapolis of taking care of all of the wheelchair patients. And here he was, an outstanding surgeon. He's written a book, by the way, The Making of a Surgeon. All the desperately ill patients who had been in wheelchairs were still in wheelchairs. In fact, the man with the kidney cancer in his spine and hip, the man whom I had helped to the auditorium and who had his borrowed wheelchair brought to the stage and shown to the audience when he had claimed a cure, was now back in the wheelchair. His cure, even if only a hysterical one, had been extremely short-lived. As I stood in the corridor watching the hopeless cases leave, seeing the tears of the parents as they pushed their crippled children to the elevators, I wished Miss Kuhlman had been with me. She had complained a couple of times during the services of the responsibility, the enormous responsibility, and of how her heart aches for those who weren't cured, but I wondered how often she had really looked at them. I wondered whether she sincerely felt that the joy of those cured of bursitis and arthritis compensated for the anguish of those left with their withered legs, their imbecilic children, their cancers of the liver. I wondered if she really knew what damage she was doing. I couldn't believe that she did. Then he goes on. Here are some aspects of the medical healing process about which some of us know nothing and none of us know enough. To start with, the body's ability to heal itself. Catherine Kuhlman often says, "I don't heal, the Holy Spirit heals through me." I suspect there are two reasons why Miss Kuhlman continually repeats this statement. First, if the patient doesn't improve, the Holy Spirit, not Catherine Kuhlman, gets the blame. What an interesting statement for a non-Christian physician to make. Second, she hasn't the foggiest notion of what healing is all about, and once she puts the responsibilities on the shoulders of the Holy Spirit, she can answer, if questioned about her healing powers, "I don't know, the Holy Spirit does it all." Let me repeat. A charismatic individual, a healer, can sometimes influence a patient and cure symptoms or a functional disease by suggestion. Let me pause here to just say this. We must make a distinction between functional disease and an organic one. A functional disease is where a perfectly good organ doesn't function properly. An organic disease is where the organ is not good, but is organically destroyed or maimed or crippled. Now, the functional disease has only a symptom without a reality. An organic disease has a reality and a symptom. And the only kind of healing that healers ever effect are functional, not organic. All they're ever dealing with is symptoms. I repeat, in all the annals of miracle services and healing meetings, there is not one single verifiable example of a organic diseased healing. In other words, never in the history of healing has a man with an amputated leg ever gotten a new leg. Not one. All right, we understand then that usually when healings occur, they're in the realm of functional diseases, never organic. So, Let me repeat then. A charismatic individual, a healer, can sometimes influence a patient and cure symptoms or a functional disease by suggestion, with or without the laying on of hands. Physicians can do the same thing. These cures are not miraculous. They result from corrections made by the patient in the function of his autonomic system. We don't know yet how to control this system, but we're learning. All the healers use hypnosis to some extent. See, your pain is going away. Isn't that wonderful? In the early years of my ministry, because I was trained in psychology, I used hypnosis to help people, and I could do some wonderful things with it. I do not use it anymore because I think there's too many dangerous elements in it. But I certainly know what you can do with it. A physician used me to help a young woman who had a brain tumor that couldn't sleep, and I could have her asleep in a matter of minutes, sound asleep. Power of suggestion. Making forceful verbal suggestions as one lays on hands or offers prayers works better than the laying on of hands or prayers used alone. Doctors use hypnosis or suggestion frequently. He says, when I give a patient a pill or a shot, I make the point of saying this medicine should make you better in 24 or 48 hours or whatever length of time I think is reasonable. This medicine always works very well. I know that in some cases I'm going to get better results if I suggest to the patient that the medicine will work than I would if I said, well, I don't know about this medicine. Sometimes it works pretty well, and sometimes it's not so hot. We'll give it a try and hope for the best. There's a lot to the power of positive thinking, particularly where functional disorders are concerned. Now, hypnosis, interestingly, Dr. Nolan says, is not something with which one should trifle, and I concur. Relieving symptoms can be dangerous. Remember the poor woman whose back pain went away at Catherine Kuhlman's suggestion. By the way, this is a terrible story that he records. Leaving her temporarily free to frolic until her cancerous vertebrae collapsed. Symptoms, pain, nausea, dizziness may be purely psychological, but they may also be the warning signals of dangerous, possibly life-threatening, organic as opposed to functional diseases. To eliminate a symptom without getting at the cause of that symptom can cause delay in treatment, which may be serious or even fatal. You remember that healer, A.A. Allen, who died of alcoholism in San Francisco, drank himself into the grave? He was one of the biggest healers the country's ever known. And there was a case where he took the braces off a child who had had poliomyelitis. Told the child to walk. The net result of that terrible, terrible thing was that the little boy's legs later had to be amputated, both of them. Now, finally, in our attempt to understand healing, says Dr. Nolan, we must deal with organic diseases, diseases that are caused not simply by dysfunction of an organ, but by derangement of the structure of an organ or organs. Infections, heart attacks, gallstones, hernias, slipped discs, cancers of all kinds, broken bones, congenital deformities, lacerations, and multitudes of other diseases and subdivisions of those I've mentioned are included in the organic disease classification. Some organic diseases are self-limited, healed by the body. The common cold and minor sprains are examples of such ailments, but to cure many organic diseases, the body needs help. These are the diseases that healers, even the most charismatic, cannot cure. When they attempt to do so, and they all fall into this trap since they know and care nothing of the difference between functional and organic diseases, they tread on very dangerous ground. When healers treat serious organic diseases, they are responsible for untold anguish and unhappiness. This happens because they keep patients away from possibly effective and life-saving help, and the healers become killers. Search the literature as I have, and you will find no documented cures by healers of gallstones, heart disease, cancer, or any other serious organic disease. Certainly, you'll find patients temporarily relieved of their upset stomach, their chest pains, their breathing problems, and you will find healers and believers who will interpret this interruption of symptom as evidence that the disease is cured, but when you track the patient down and find out what happened later, you'll always find the cure to have been purely symptomatic and transient. The underlying disease remains. Now listen to this. Consider Catherine Kuhlman. In a letter sent to me by Marilyn March, Catherine Kuhlman's secretary, Ms. March says that Ms. Kuhlman conducts approximately, listen carefully, 125 healing services in a year's time. Attendance at these services varies. Ms. March, notice I'm using the correct word there, Ms., mentions that there are always 7,000 in attendance at the once-a-month service at the Shrine Auditorium in Los Angeles in Tulsa, Oklahoma, 18,000 people in Maybe Center with 3,000 viewing on closed-circuit TV, in Atlanta, 8,000, in Ottawa, 16,000. Let's assume that Ms. Kuhlman has an opportunity to treat an average of 10,000 patients per service, or 1,250,000 patients a year. We will have to guess, but I think it would be reasonable to say that one-third of these patients are cancer victims, about 400,000 cancer victims a year. Ms. Kuhlman, therefore, may treat 4,000 times as many cancer patients as I treat in 1 year, and I have, by national standards, a very busy surgical practice. It would be highly likely that in the approximately 400,000 cancer victims that come to her every year, there might be one patient who would fall into the spontaneous regression category. I know Catherine Kuhlman names a couple of other healers. We'll never find among the patients she treats a spontaneous cure of cleft palate, a hernia, gallstones, heart disease, paralysis due to injury, or any of the hundreds of other organic ailments for which patients seek help. What I find most unusual is that there are no well-documented spontaneous cancer cures reported in her books. You'd think among the millions of cancer patients healers treat, at least one or two would demonstrate a spontaneous regression. My point, in case I haven't made it clear, is that even if we were to find isolated cases of documented cancer cures in the files of Ms. Kuhlman or any other healer, it would prove nothing. Isolated spontaneous cures of cancer occur with or without the ministration of healers. The chances of being cured of cancer by Catherine Kuhlman or any other healer are the same as the chances of being cured if you do nothing and go to no one at all. To be logical, the cancer patient should go to the healer only if the healer had a cure rate of 50% or better, the cure rate that physicians can achieve, of course, through mostly surgery and chemotherapy. But cancer patients who go to healers are emotionally distraught, and for this reason, they do not act logically. Well, I've read all this to you because I want you to understand that there is another way to view what's going on. There is another way to look at it. And so when anyone says you have to believe, look at the evidence, you've had a little look at the evidence. We reply, where is the evidence? Where are the organic, spontaneous healings? That's the real reason that so-called healers stay away from accident wards of hospitals where there are broken bones and destroyed organs. Our time is gone, and I've kept you a long time. This is part one of the message. We will have part two next Sunday evening. Our wonderful Lord dismisses with thy blessing. Amen. Go home and take